strengthening type of event where we are sort of taking time out of our lives to gather together in a special way each night and to focus our attention on spiritual things just for a moment. And then those spiritual things can kind of go with us through the day so that we're coming back to them, we're thinking about them again. And so what we're going to do this morning, both in the Bible class period and in the worship, is really focused on some framework ideas of how we think about our service to Jesus and how that's going. And then in that framework, we'll put some other pieces throughout the rest of the week that will help us as we try to live out our faith. So I want to start here in Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus offers a wide open invitation. He says, "Come to me." But he is not saying, "Come to me for a hug." He is saying, "Come to me and learn from me." He is inviting us to take his yoke upon you. He is saying, "I want to be your teacher and I want you to be my students." Now, often we use the term disciple in this context, and disciple is a great word. It's a Bible word, but I have a little trouble with the word disciple because it's not a word we use a lot in our ordinary speech. And so when we use the word disciple, it kind of sounds like one of those churchy words that loses something in the translation. The word we would use in our common vernacular is student. Jesus is saying, "Come to me and be my students." And that may sound weird because some of us are no longer in school. We did the school thing a long time ago, and we're done with school. In fact, maybe we didn't even like school, and we're ready to be done with school. Some of us who are in school may feel that way too. But the idea that we are students is something we might push back on a little bit and say, I'm not really, that's a part of my life that I've left behind. I'm not a student anymore. I used to be, but I'm not anymore. Well, I want to push back on that. Because I believe that the way Jesus is using the idea of being a student is something that we're very familiar with. We are a student of someone. We all have people whose ideas and whose lives we appreciate and we try to emulate. You have them too, just like I do. People that you look up to, people that you say, "That's a person I respect. That's a person who I would ask a question if I had a problem." Or maybe you could just say, "There's someone in my family." Maybe you could say that's a politician. Maybe it's an athlete. Maybe it's a media personality. Maybe it's a great thinker. Maybe it's some kind of influential philanthropist. But somebody out there is someone you're interested in, and you say, "I'm kind of on their wavelength." And I don't know if you're into this, but everybody has a podcast these days. And every single person that's giving you any ideas or has anything to do about promoting themselves, you can listen to their podcast and they are saying, "Come, learn from me. Listen to me. I've got something to offer you. I have a unique twist on this. I can give you information. I can give you motivation. I can share something with you that will help you." They are all saying the same thing Jesus is saying. "Come to me, take my yoke, learn from me." So those voices are still there, and that pull to be someone's follower is still there in our world today. And we're probably, in some way, following someone. But Jesus is unique because he is not saying, "Come follow me," because he wants to get something out of us. He is saying, "Come follow me because I have something to give you. I will give you rest." He's not just trying to get a whole bunch of Twitter followers. He is not trying to expand his reach. He doesn't want to be an influencer. He is saying, "I want to give you something." So, what I want to do for our time this morning is just ask the question, why should we become students of Jesus? Why would we learn from him? What is it about him that draws us to him and that makes following him worthwhile? The first thing I want to say is that we follow Jesus because Jesus knows things that we don't know. So in this context, in Matthew chapter 11, there's sort of a challenging tone in the whole chapter. The chapter is beginning with John the Baptist sending people to ask Jesus, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Now, that's a question that in my reading shows some doubt in John. John originally says, Jesus is the one who is coming after me, whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. This is the one. And yet, some time has passed, and what's happened to John is he's gotten arrested and thrown in prison, and now he is sending, asking Jesus, are you the coming one? Are you the one, or should we look for someone else? So as I read it, it is expressing doubt in John. So Jesus addresses that, and then he sends John's disciples away, and then he starts talking to the crowds about John, and he says, guys, you are like children in the marketplace. You can't decide what you like. You didn't like John. John was a little too weird. He didn't eat right. He didn't drink enough. And so you said he has a demon. And now I have come and I eat and drink. And you say I'm a glutton and a wine bibber. So he says, either way, you reject. So, you know, we kind of have a negative tone so far in the chapter, right? So then Jesus starts talking about all the cities that have rejected him. And he says, woe to these cities, because it would be better in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these cities. So, I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're in the crowd, you're kind of, boy, Jesus is in a bad mood today. This is kind of a hard day. But something changes in verse 25. Look at verse 25 with me. It says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So Jesus stops and he says, wait a minute. Not everyone is rejecting this message. In fact, what we're seeing when we see some people reject and this small group of people accept is we're seeing this is how God is playing out his will. That God is actually the one who is hiding these things from the wise and understanding and revealing them to little children. I want you to notice that. Look again at verse 25. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. The people who are wise and understanding in this text are the people who think they've got it all figured out. They are wise on their own. They know what's right and wrong. They don't need Jesus. They actually look at Jesus as if he has things to learn. Why don't you let us teach you something, Jesus? No, you're wrong on that. You're wrong on that. I've got some things to say, Jesus. They are wise and understanding in their own eyes. And so Jesus' message is hidden from them. And instead it is revealed to little children. These are the people who don't think they know best. These are the people who come to him and say, I need help. I don't know. I am ignorant. I am weak. Teach me. Because Jesus knows things they don't. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day have one litmus test. That is, either the Messiah is ready to come and kick out the Roman overlords and establish a powerful Jewish state, or we're not interested. Those are the options. Well, Jesus is certainly not the former, so they're not interested. We've got him figured out, they say. But the little children, the people who are open and willing and humble, he says they have God's secrets revealed to them. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And, listen to it, anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Jesus says, I have the power to reveal God to you. And I am revealing God to the little children. Jesus knows things we don't. He claims to know God fully. One of the most radical things that is ever said about Jesus or by Jesus is that he comes to earth to explain God or reveal God to us. And it's amazing if you really pay attention to the way Jesus talks about God, how often he speaks with authority about what God loves or hates or accepts or rejects. How often he says, this is what God wants for you. He is explaining his Father to us. Jesus knows stuff we don't know. Now, that's the context in which this invitation is given. Verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Come to me and I will reveal him to you. You can know what I know. You can know God like I know God. I have something amazing to teach you. So when we say Jesus knows things we don't, what we are saying is that humility is a prerequisite to being a student of Jesus. You cannot be a student of Jesus without acknowledging, I'm here to learn, not to teach. I am here because Jesus has information I don't have. He has knowledge I don't have. He has wisdom I don't have. And I'm here to learn. No one comes to Jesus to tell him anything. This is not one of those situations where Jesus says, well, here I have something to teach you. And then we say, okay, Jesus, now it's my turn. Here's what I have to teach you. Sometimes we get into those conversations and we share. This is not a sharing thing. This is a learning thing. And the learning is one way from Jesus to us. Jesus knows things we don't. Let me tell you how that plays out with the disciples. The disciples come to Jesus with a misunderstanding of what the kingdom is. They don't understand that the kingdom is not going to be a military movement. They are ready to sacrifice their lives for that idea. Peter says, I'm ready to die with you. And he means it because he takes his sword and tries to do some work himself in the kingdom. And yet Jesus corrects. He says, no, Peter, not what we're doing. Put your sword in its sheath. Those who take the sword will die by the sword. He says, this is not what we're doing. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not from here. So Jesus teaches because Jesus knows things about the kingdom that his disciples don't know. The disciples come to Jesus with hopes that they're going to use their proximity to him to get plum positions in the kingdom. Who is going to be the greatest? And so they argue about that. In fact, they argue about it way more than I think we normally admit. They argue about it a lot. And Jesus consistently corrects them over and over again, ultimately correcting them by washing their feet and saying, this is what it means to be great in the kingdom. The disciples sometimes forget who is the teacher and who are the students. Like sometimes Peter will correct Jesus, and the term that the scripture uses is that he rebukes Jesus. So, for example, Peter says, I'm sorry, Jesus, far be it from you. This will never happen to you. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 whoa. Get behind me, Satan. Or Peter says, Lord, are you washing my feet? You'll never wash my feet. Jesus says, whoa, 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 Peter, get back in line. Over and over again, the disciples have to be reminded, oh yeah, he knows things I don't know. He's the teacher. I'm the student. So being a student of Jesus is a conscious decision we make because we know there are things that are missing. And we expect that he will correct our misconceptions, that he will refine our character, that he will make us into new people. And we come to him expecting that. So we cannot be surprised when things happen in our lives, when opportunities to open God's word produce in us that sense that we're not what we should be and we need to change. That's the work Jesus does in his students. Now, the reason I've spent so much time on this, you may wonder, well, this is pretty basic, right? The reason why I've spent so much time on this is because we need to make a choice about whether we think Jesus knows what he's talking about or not. There will be times when Jesus' teaching and his priorities and his methods, well, they don't suit us. And we will not like them. And the question will become, do we really believe that Jesus knows things we don't know? Let me give you some examples of that. I've heard a whole lot of people talk about how great Jesus' ethical teachings are. And they say, wow, what a great moral teacher Jesus was. You know, that stuff about don't retaliate and turn the other cheek. That stuff about do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That stuff about don't judge, don't condemn. All of these are just tremendous ethics for the world. But, they would say, they're not practical to actually live by. I mean, it's not practical. You can't really live that way. I mean, it's nice. It sounds good. Everybody's just, oh, yeah, that makes me feel good to hear it. But nobody can actually do it. So we have to ask the question, does Jesus actually know anything when he teaches us those things? Jesus' teaching on divorce troubled the people who heard it. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." They had trouble with it. And it has troubled people ever since. So the question is, do we believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about when he talked about divorce? Or do we know better? I know he said that, but Jesus didn't know. I mean, he didn't know about my situation. He didn't know about this or that. Do we know better, or does Jesus know things we don't know? Jesus' teaching on money troubled the disciples. We're going to talk a little bit more about money in the next hour. But they're the ones who said, if it's harder for or easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. If that's true, they ask, who then can be saved? It troubled them. Well, is that true? Or do we think we know better who gets into the kingdom? Do you hear the problem? You can just stick any one of Jesus' sayings into that hole and just ask the question, do I know better than Jesus, or does Jesus know better than me? And there will be times where those teachings challenge us, where we are troubled by them, and we're going to have to face that question head on. And I am saying that's a question that starts at the very beginning. Come to me knowing I know things you don't know. Now, specifically, what we're talking about here, the things Jesus knows that we don't know, are about the character of God and what pleases him. He knows that in a way that we do not. He is intimately familiar with what pleases and honors God. And when he teaches us out of that knowledge, we have to say, yes, sir, to that. Not, I'm not sure about that one, Jesus. Not, that's not really my experience, Jesus. Instead, we say, he knows what I don't. We come to him with that humility. But I have to add my own small testimony to that. Whenever I have actually listened to and submitted to the words of Jesus, it has proven a remarkable blessing in my life, especially in those areas where I was wary and hesitant. To just trust and obey is to say, you know better than me. And it will expose our foolishness, but ultimately it will help us to grow. So to be students of Jesus, we come because we know he knows things we don't know. Second is we come to Jesus because Jesus is gentle and lowly. Part of the pitch here is about Jesus talking about his own character. Look at verse 29 of Matthew 11. Verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is meek and humble. Jesus is not arrogant and condescending. He is not harsh and inconsiderate. He is meek and lowly. And that is a sharp contrast to the other teachers that the people in his audience are dealing with, the other men who are wanting to lead them. For example, in two verses down from where we're studying, in chapter 12, we're going to encounter the Pharisees who condemn Jesus' disciples for eating, plucking heads of grain and eating them on the Sabbath. Then they are going to try to kill Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath in chapter 12 and verse 14. Now think about that. If you had the option to be a student of the Pharisees, to listen to them, follow them around, absorb their teaching, and try to become like them, what would that be like? I mean, sure, they know some things about the law, and sure, they are absolutely passionate. They are passionate about the law. But what is the fruit of their teaching? What kinds of people are they? The fruit of their pursuit of God is condemnation and hatred and dismissiveness and aggression. That's what the Pharisees show. And that's what people who follow them become. But Jesus is different. In fact, I want you to notice that after they start conspiring to kill Jesus, there's this little aside Matthew gives. Look down in chapter 12 of Matthew in verse 15. As they conspire to kill him, Matthew 12, 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. So it says specifically that Jesus does not quarrel, verse 19, or cry aloud. He is not here to fight. The Pharisees seem to be here to fight. In fact, I have known Christians who purported to be followers of Jesus, who seemed to think that the sum total of their service to Jesus was to find people to fight and argue with. But Jesus, it says, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will they hear his voice in the streets. Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Those are powerful pictures. A bruised reed is something that's already weak. A reed is weak already, but it's bruised, which means it's just ready to snap. But this Messiah, he will not snap it. He will not break it. And the smoldering wick is the candle, the wick that's just about to go out. And you know, there's no flame there. It's just barely burning at all. And instead of quenching that wick, he will fan it into flame. There are people who are so close to being done with God and broken. And when the Messiah comes, he is not the type to come with bluster, to quarrel and cry aloud. He is the type that is meek and lowly. That's the kind of teacher who is offering you his services. Come learn from me. I am meek and lowly. He is not looking for reasons to dismiss you or condemn you. Not like the Pharisees. Line up or else. He is gentle and lowly. He wants to serve you and to help you and to bless you and to make you grow and to save you. He is gentle and lowly. There is another place where Jesus talks about the hired hand or the hireling who watches the sheep. And in the ancient world, there were shepherds who that was their job, and they took care of their own sheep. But then there were also people that they would hire for the day, and they would just be there guarding the sheep. But the hired hand, Jesus says, if he is there just doing a job and he sees a wolf coming, he's got a decision to make. Am I going to protect the sheep, or am I going to save my own skin? I think most of us, if we're in that situation, we know. You know, if it's just a job, these are not my sheep, I'm not going to die for somebody else's sheep. No, I'm out of here. And so Jesus says, the hired hand who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And then Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the Jesus who is saying, come to me. The kind of teacher who cares so much about you that he will lay down his life for you. Very often people want us to follow them. But when they want us to follow them, it's because they can get something out of us. Have you noticed that? I talked about all these people with podcasts and followings. And what they want is to be able to make themselves bigger and better, make money off of people, and become influential from their dealings with us. So if I follow them, it's just adding another number to them. And they may say, you know, I'm in this for you. I'm here to serve you. But really, they're in it for themselves. Jesus is never that way. Jesus is the incredible combination of someone who knows something we don't and cares deeply about us, and so he wants to give us what he knows. He is gentle where he could be harsh, and he cares deeply where he could be indifferent. So, if humility is a prerequisite to being a student of Jesus, so is trust. I believe that he cares for me. And really, could we honestly look at Jesus, of all the people who have ever lived, and say that he doesn't care for us? Jesus is never, never selfish. Even at the bitter end of his life, he is still thinking about others. John says he loved his own to the end, all the way. So Jesus invites us because he is gentle and lowly. And the third reason we should learn from Jesus is because Jesus offers us rest. I want you to go back with me to Matthew 11. Look at verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Labor and are heavy laden. He is talking about spiritual burdens. He's going to say, you'll have rest for your souls. He is talking about the people who are trying, but not quite making it. The people who are seeking, but not quite finding. The people who are frustrated. The people who are guilty, and they don't know how to get unguilty. The people who know they need more than their own effort, but they're not sure what that is. Their hearts are stirred up, but they're close to being discouraged. They are the bruised reeds and the smoldering wicks. You are weary and heavy laden. You are laboring. You are grasping in the dark. You are aware of your own need, but you don't know what to do about it. He says, come to me. I've got what you need. I will give you rest. They need to become Jesus' students. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus mixes the metaphors here. I'm sure you noticed that. One of them is about resting from labor, and the other is about putting on a different yoke, doing different kinds of work. The rest that Jesus is offering is not freedom from work, you know, where you never have to do anything again. It is freedom from the fruitless work that just wears us out. The kind of work where we spend body and soul trying to do things that matter and then finding that all our efforts have added up to nothing. How does it make you feel when you work your hardest and it does no good? It leaves you weary and heavy laden. Now, in context, when Jesus talks about yokes, he's referring to the burdens that the Pharisees put on the people as they talked about the law, because the Pharisees added all their judgments and rules to the law of Moses. So in Matthew 23 and verse 4, he says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with one finger. Tie up heavy burdens. You get the picture. You know, you're loading someone down, okay? And you've got this heavy burden, and you rest it on their shoulders. But you know what? I can't help you. I'm not even going to lift a finger. I'm not going to carry that burden, and I'm not going to help you carry that burden. I'm just going to give it to you. What's he talking about? He is talking about the way that the Pharisees interpret and apply God's law. They interpret the law in such a way that it wears people out. It is hard to bear. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. Not things God requires, things they require. So, Jesus calls out to those people. He's not done with them. He sees what's happening. Now, he is certainly frustrated with the Pharisees, and he says, woe to you. But he's not done with the people that the Pharisees are oppressing. Instead, he calls to them, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I can simplify this. I can make this where it's something you can bear. You can serve God if you find a teacher who will show you the right way. I also don't believe that it is a coincidence that after Jesus says this, the next two scenes are scenes where Jesus clashes with the Pharisees over their interpretation of the law, the yoke they had put on people. They criticize Jesus' disciples for eating grain on the Sabbath. Now, the reason they do that is because, as you read in 12 and verse 1, they pluck heads of grain on the Sabbath, and that fits their definition of working. Plucking a head of grain and rubbing it in their hands fits their definition of working. Can you even imagine that? That's working? That they would look at someone basically unwrapping a hamburger for a meal, rubbing a grain, that's work. Being a student of a Pharisee would mean we're walking on eggshells all the time. Did I break a law there? Oops. I mean, can I grab this head of grain? I'm not sure. It is the Sabbath. Did I wash my hands before dinner? Oh, I think I forgot. Guess I'm defiled. Guess I broke the law. Guess I broke the law. Guess I'm a sinner. Now, I didn't mean to do anything wrong. It wasn't intentional. There's no rebellion in my heart. I'm not doing wrong. I know when I do wrong. That's not wrong. But they're telling me I'm wrong. Over and over again, they're telling me I'm wrong. I'm defiled. I'm not living up to God's standard. Over and over again, they tell me. And I just feel this tremendous sense of, can I not possibly do right? And so the heavy burden, hard to bear, just weighs us down. How many times can you hear wrong, wrong, wrong before you begin to wonder, maybe I can't do it. Maybe all this serving God is just something I'm not cut out for. Certainly not as good as those Pharisees. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Then they condemn Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. Can you imagine? Healing. Jesus says, you know you treat animals better than people on the Sabbath. It'd be better to be one of your animals than to be a person actually in need of help. If it's the Sabbath, whew, glad I'm an animal and not a person. Can you imagine? Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. He simplifies things. He allows us to lay down our guilt and that sense that we're never, ever going to be able to honor and please God rightly enough. We lay down our fear and we become joyful and forgiven. We know we can please God. Jesus tells us this is what you do. You are God's people. He also tells us that when you sin, you know it. Because sin is a deliberate, intentional act. Jesus does this by talking about how what defiles a man is what comes out of a man. That it's not what goes into a man. You know, you accidentally ate the wrong thing. You've got this unclean food. Or, you know, you accidentally had a gnat that got into your drink, and so you drank it, and then the gnat went down, and now you're defiled because you've consumed a gnat. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of the heart. Because out of the heart comes every desire that is evil. And desires that are evil, that's the problem with sin. When we want to do wrong, and then we make the choice to do it. Jesus makes it simple by telling us, if you want to follow me, you don't have to sin. If you want to follow me, you don't have to walk on eggshells. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, it may be that we have a hard time relating to some of that. It may be that we say, you know what, I don't really know what it is to come out of Phariseeism or have people that are always telling me that I'm wrong. So maybe that picture doesn't make this text pop for us. But I will add to that a statement that Paul makes in Titus 3 that I feel kind of gives a different perspective, maybe a little more of a Gentile perspective, which might relate better to us. Paul says in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. He says, this is who we used to be before we came to Christ. Foolish and disobedient. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. Hated and hating. We know the desperation of a life lived in rebellion to God. I am firmly convinced that the reason you are here this morning is because you know. You know what it is to rebel against God, and you know the goodness that comes from following God. And so there is something that says, you know what? I've had enough of this life. I need to be saved from it and do better. I need to be redeemed. We are weary and heavy laden. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. So by inviting us to learn from him, Jesus is showing us that that is a continual decision and process. It is a one-time decision. We do come initially, but then think about what he is saying. You continue to bear my yoke. You work. You serve. You learn. And you are my students. So he keeps teaching and working with us. He keeps correcting us. He keeps challenging us. He helps us to grow and overcome old struggles. And then we graduate and we have new struggles. And he teaches us to grow and overcome those. And on we grow into the image of the fullness of the stature of Christ. We are his students. And a disciple, when he is fully trained, becomes like his teacher. But because that learning process can be really challenging, what Jesus says here is that we need to remember it is always easier than what we left behind. Don't forget that you were burdened, weary and heavy laden, and that the reason you came to Jesus, the reason you started all of this, is not because you really wanted to be restrained and not have any fun. The reason you came is because you know what the other side looks like. We've been there. And so we came to receive the rest of Jesus. Don't forget that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You've had the heavy yoke before and you don't want to go back. I want to close with just this one thought. As we think about being a student of Jesus, of course, my goal is to encourage all of us to become students of Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. To become students, make disciples. That's our goal. So, of course, I want to encourage that, but I will also want to ask the question, if you and I are students of Jesus, have we considered what Jesus is trying to teach us right now, in this present moment? I mean particularly the present moment, the historical moment in which we are living, in which we live in a divided and fractured nation, in which we are having all kinds of debates and arguments politically and in congregations and among brethren about viruses and vaccines and mandates and all kinds of division. I might suggest that as I've thought about my own growth and my own response to some of these things, that it has exposed in me a tremendous lack of patience. Patience with circumstances that are not ideal. Patience with people who don't think like me. Patience with decisions that don't go my way. And it has exposed in me an impatience that is improper. And when I see that at moments like these, I begin to ask the question, is this what Jesus is teaching me? If we are learners and students of Jesus, there will always be opportunities for us to learn. And just like the disciples who walked alongside Jesus, we can expect that when we are having flaws in our character and misconceptions, that there will be ways, maybe through people, maybe through circumstances, most likely through an intense study of his word, that he is going to challenge us and say, it's time for you to grow. So I will just say, if the boot fits, put it on. Think about how Jesus might be teaching you and what lessons you should be learning right now. Thank you so much for your attention, and we'll be dismissed at this time.